All right, let's get started. And if you have your Bibles, we're reading from Romans chapter 6 this morning. It's Romans chapter 6. I'm going to start from verse 1. You guys alive and awake? Yes?
Yeah.
All right. I had an interesting experience this week that I'm going to share with you guys about. Actually, Claire and I, we did the big move yesterday, so we're homeowners now. Yes. Yeah. So we're almost there. This morning, I always put the alarm on the opposite side of the room so I don't hit it and go back to sleep, right? And we had taken our bed to the other house, except we left our mattress, so we were on the floor. And I had to, like, rush out of bed to go and hit the alarm, but I stumbled because there was, you know, usually you can put your feet on the floor. I had to, like, hit the wall, basically. So, yeah, we're excited. So thank you for all your prayers and support. We really appreciate it. But I'm just going to share a little experience that I had. Kind of like, I figured this past week has just been busy. One being, I run a contracting business on the side, and so I was busy with that, doing different inspections and everything. And then we had this take place with the house and all. So I didn't have much time to actually prepare this message. So hopefully this makes sense and comes out all right. I figure when all else fails, just point to your own stupidity. So I'm going to be sharing about that. This is Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 1. And it reads like this. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we who have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self," everyone say old self.
Old self.
Wow, you're loud. "Was crucified with him," I like it though, "was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves." This is the way you have to consider yourselves. You must consider yourself this way. "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." You must. Have you ever had a surprise visit from someone that came over uninvited? Yeah? What'd you think? I used to do that a lot more when I was younger, until I discovered that people actually don't appreciate surprise visits. Who here likes surprise visits? Okay, in the other campus, we had a few here. And at the other campus, no one raised their hands. So I was like, well, I don't either. Because some people love surprise visits and others not so much. But apparently no one really likes surprise visits except for four of you. I had a surprise visit from someone this past week, and it was one of those experiences where you're wondering, when will this person leave? Yeah. I used to love surprise visits as a kid. Like the doorbell would ring, and my siblings would rush over to the door. My parents were like, "You never open the door for people," but we would just do it anyway. It doesn't matter who it was. You're just like, "Someone's here. We got company." And there was this, there's actually this comedian. His name is Sebastian something or other. It's like Italian, and I can't pronounce his last name. Right. He does this thing called We Got Company. You can look it up on YouTube if you haven't seen it. It's hilarious. And he gives the difference between when company comes over to your house uninvited 20 years ago to the way when company comes over to your house today. It's completely different. It's black and white. Right. Like my wife and I, when we went on a road trip together, Well, just after we got married and we were going across the country and we were, you know, just sleeping in national parks and everything, camping out. But my first stop, our first stop was at my aunt's house in Columbus, Ohio. And I didn't call in advance. I didn't tell her we were coming. We just rocked up because kind of part of the white family thing that we did. But I just remember my cousin coming out and be like, oh, you're here, you know, and I just like, yeah, surprise. They put us up and it was, we had a good time. But in this comedy act that this guy does, he's like, 20 years ago, when your doorbell rang, like, everyone would just shoot up, like, oh my gosh, someone's here. And you'd rush to the door, the kids would like slide up with their socks to the door, you open the door, and everyone's just like, look who it is, like, come on in. Like, the hospitality, they're cutting cake for people, they're offering coffee and something called Senka, which sounds disgusting. I've never had that before, right? And so, not Italian. And so they'll talk for hours, and like, I was in the neighborhood. You know, he does this whole like Italian thing, it's hilarious. Versus today, where the doorbell rings and it's like, who the heck could that be? You know, like you dim the lights, like nobody move. Like today, like somebody, like, you know, when people come over, like they're texting me, I'm in your driveway. You know, it's like, come on in, you know, it's okay. We're safe. We're fully clothed. I don't know what they expect, right? And so it's like there's a huge difference between 20 years ago and today. And, you know, I personally don't mind surprise visits, but it depends on who it's from, right? Because some people it's like, hey, come on in. And others it's like, hey, what are you doing here? You know? And this is just like a disclaimer, like, this is not a message where you can come and surprise visit me, okay? That's why I'm not giving away my new address, all right? But I had a surprise visit this past week from someone that I've known for a while. And I see him from time to time. Like, he pops in and out every once in a while. It's never pleasant. But this time he hung around for a few days. And it was one of like the worst surprise visits I've ever had. He came over uninvited, and there was no announcement, there was no indication that he was even in town. Like, he didn't call, he didn't text, he just showed up. And he consumed all my time. I didn't get to eat much, I barely slept because this guy was just so needy. And it's like the more I would give, the more he would just take. My wife was done. She was just fed up. My kids were done. They were fed up. This was the worst experience. This guy's never coming back to my house again. So I eventually had enough, and I had to do something about this. So I did the only thing I could. I killed him. I killed him again, because I've killed this guy multiple times now, and he keeps coming back. He's old Sean. And old Sean just needs to die. And I just realized, like, I don't like this guy very much. And it says in the scriptures that you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive in Jesus Christ. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And sometimes we get surprise visits from our old selves. Right? Like, sometimes you get surprise visits from your old self, who you once were, and like something triggers in your life, and all like an old memory, you go through, I don't know, memory lane, something triggers within you, and it's just like all the old fears or depression or lifestyles that you participate in, it can come roaring back, and you begin to struggle with something you thought you conquered. And it's like, it's amazing how all that junk can just come roaring back. And old Sean, he just had to die. And you have to kill this person over and over again, sometimes daily. But this is a battle you must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, this is an important reminder for all of us. You know, like, we have to, like, at the end of the day, like, I mean, I'm not here to impress anybody. So, like, I can speak about my own stupidity just fine. You know, and it's just like, you know, you have to remind yourselves, like, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm not who I once was. The enemy loves to remind us of who we once were, but that's just not you. It's not an identity that you have to associate with any longer. You can associate and you can be identified with who he is, what he's done for you, and the authority that he's placed upon your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. He's dead. Behold, the new has come. And everyone, I think everyone has triggers in their life. Things that wake people up to the worst version of themselves outside of Christ. I have them. You have them. By the way, you're not perfect. Got that? Okay? Everyone has moments of stupid. We do. You know, for me, trusting God doesn't come naturally. And I'm a pastor. But trusting God doesn't come naturally. I don't know anybody where trusting God actually does come naturally, which is why I think that trusting God is a supernatural act of faith. It really is. Because oftentimes what we try to do is we try to fit God into our little pea brain boxes of logic and reasoning. Like, this is the way God is meant to perform and the way he's meant to act, and this is when and how he's meant to come through. And it's like, God, if you just stay within my rational reasoning, which we think is rational, but it's not usually. But if God, if you can perform when I want you to, then maybe I'll trust you. But the thing is this, is that God, he never meets you in your logic and your rationale. He never meets you in your little boxes of understanding. He's too big for that. He always meets you outside of that, where you have to dream and imagine and wonder at the greatness of God. That's where he meets you. You know, we have all these stories of all these people who do all these amazing things, and none of them are heroes. None of them. There's one hero in here. His name is Jesus Christ. Everyone else is just normal stupid, right? Just like the rest of us. Sorry, but it's true. And they come up against, you're welcome, Jesse. And they come up against, I like recognize his voice instantly. Yeah, they come up against all these incredible battles and impossible situations that they have to face and then trust God. And that's what he's called all of us to as well. You know, we sign this fat wad of documents for the closing on our house. It's like yay fat, right? And leading up to this moment, we tell them when the closing was going to be. Every single person that I told them, yeah, our closing's on this day, and they're all like, ready to write your life away or something like that, right? And ready to sign your life away. And when we walked into the lawyer's office, the receptionist greets me by saying, ready to sign your life away. And I like, well, when you put it that way, and I turned and I started walking away. For me, uncertainty can be a big trigger for me when I'm just uncertain about things. You know, I gotta have work come through, how am I gonna be able to provide? You know, you begin to question all these different things. And you have Jesus saying in Matthew 6, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat and what you'll drink. Don't worry about your body, what you're going to put on. Look how God feeds the birds of the air and he clothes the lilies of the field. Are you not more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his day? You know, and he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Like, this is who our God is. And it's amazing how in our humanity and in our stupidity, we can forget the goodness of God. It's like we magnify our problems rather than magnifying the goodness of God. It's like you swallow a spirit of stupid and forgetfulness, and you just forget just how good God is. You know, and it's just like I felt like I was just struggling with a spirit of fear that I used to deal with a spirit of fear when I was under a spirit of fear when I was much younger. I had depression in my life for a number of years. And I was just like, all this stuff came roaring back all of a sudden. I was like, what is this? I thought I beat this. And all of a sudden it comes roaring back. And I had to deal with this over and over again now. And it's almost like, you know, the very thing that I preached on 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has given you not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Like I preach this, and it's amazing how God will always test me in the things that I preach. I have to be careful about what I preach. Next week, I'm preaching about being a billionaire, okay? Because I want to be tested in that. God, please. Here we go. You know, there's a, and when I say like struggling with fear, like there's a good type of fear and there's a wrong type of fear. Like, you know, there's a good type of fear in like the fear of the Lord. Fear that actually says, okay, I have to make a change in my life and I have to actually, I got to adjust things in my life. There's a right type of a fear, but there's a wrong type of fear. And actually there's a different word for when God gave you not a spirit of fear, he didn't give you a spirit of cowardice. He didn't give you a spirit of panic. That's not what he gave to you. And it's like, it's just recognizing this. You know, because this is what I found myself struggling with. And when it happens, what we end up doing is, you know, a lot of times in life, when we can't recognize the goodness of God, and whatever it is, whatever your old self is struggling with, whatever it may be, maybe it's not fear, maybe it's depression, maybe it's, I don't know. There's always something that we struggle with. Each one of us here, to some degree, has some trust issues when it comes to God. Everyone does. And I think what ends up happening is this, is that a lot of times when we think God's supposed to just meet us in our little pea-brain boxes of reasoning and rationale, and God doesn't meet us there, we don't trust him. Meanwhile, he's way beyond that. He's got good plans for your life. We just have a hard time believing that. And what we end up doing is we end up taking our belief down to the level of our experience. Like right now, I'm experiencing, I got all this fear, all these bills to pay, whatever it may be. Like, and this is the experience that you're having in life right now. And we end up taking our, where we should be believing in the goodness of God during those times where we're in those moments of where it's tight and tough and traumatic or whatever it may be. And we end up bringing our belief down to the level of our experience. But that's not the way we're taught to live. That even in the midst of the situations and difficulties that you face, you're meant to set your belief high on the goodness of God and allow your belief to raise your level of experience up to it. You with me? Like, I think this is just so important, especially in the day and age that we're living right now, that you believe for victory even when you don't see it. Amen. You believe for victory in your life even when you don't see it. Don't allow what you think is a defeat to lower your level of belief to the level of the experience that you're having. Never do that. That's when your old self comes roaring back and you got to kill him. Right? Psycho. You know, personally, I have this terrible habit. This is just me speaking about my stupidity. I have this terrible habit of giving things to God, laying them at his altar, nailing them to the cross, all the symbolisms that we have within Christianity, only to take that stuff back again. You know, like all that junk that you thought you could just sweep under the rug or bury deep down and you don't want to deal with it, or you're too ashamed to let it be made known to others. You're going to deal with it one way or another. You will. And it's always during the times where the heat gets turned up and the pressure gets turned up in your life that all that stuff kind of rises to the top, because you get to see what you're made out of. And I got to see, man, there's still some stuff in my life. I know there's stuff in my life that I need to work out, but man, I didn't think I was going to deal with it like that. It's like, I thought I killed this person already. Here he is, pain in my butt. That's not the terminology I actually use, but. You know, all the fear and all the insecurity comes floating to the top. It's just like, it's like gold when it gets refined in the fire. It's like you melt it down, all the dross floats up to the top. Everyone's got floaters in their lives. You all got floaters, right? That sounds really weird, but you do. You got to scoop it out and dump it out, right? It's gross. We all got to deal with it. It's just part of your humanity that just needs to get, we got to get rid of. You know, it's the junk that we hold on to that connects us to our old self. So you can't step into or walk in the new self created after the likeness of Jesus Christ. And this was the type of experience that I had this week, and this unwelcome visitor named Old Sean, and I just forgot how much I hate that guy. Ephesians 4, 21 through 24 says this: assuming that you have heard about him or taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, and this is a daily process that we all need to take. I preached on this a few months ago, but this was just brought to my mind again as I was preparing this yesterday on Friday. And you know, for my degree in theology, I had to take a counseling course, and I actually really enjoyed it. But have you ever considered what counseling does and what it speaks to? Because I think it's really important, because the end result and the end goal isn't just for you to feel good at the end of the day. It's not like, well, it's now rainbows and sprinkles and unicorns, and now I feel so much better. Thank you very much. I'm in my safe space. That's not what this is about when it comes to counseling. Not really. In counseling, with the result that you're looking for, what you're doing, in essence, when you're counseling someone is when you're speaking to one person, you're really speaking to two. You're speaking to the dead self of that person, and you're speaking to the new self. You're speaking to the one that's supposed to have passed away, and you're speaking to the new creation that they are, and you're trying to draw out the new creation. You with me? Okay? Real biblical counseling is about getting the dead self to stay dead and to encourage and to draw out the new self or the Christ identity in that person. But unfortunately today, we have a lot of counseling that isn't aimed at drawing out the new self that identifies with Christ, but it's aimed at making the old self feel perfectly fine with where they're at. And so the person never grows, never develops, never moves forward because they're enabled in the lifestyle that they've chosen. And so the person just continues on going around the same mountain over and over and over again because someone in their life won't say, hey, cut it out, you're being stupid. That was my wife this past week. Smack. You can't know abundant life while holding on to your offenses. You have to forgive. You won't know freedom if you're going to live in fear, that cowardice and the panic. You can't embrace this life that's hidden in Christ if you're going to conform yourself to the patterns of this world. You won't know it. All this amazing, abundant life that God has to offer, that God offers to us, it's not fake, it's real. And you can actually participate in it. But we have to kill off the old self. Because when it comes to the old self, there is no middle ground. You can't make your new self and your old self feel better at the same time because they're so opposed. Right? There's no trying to please the old self while trying to please the new self. They're at war with one another. And there's no other option. The old self has to go. You can't make fear feel better. You can't. You have to overcome it. You can't cheer up depression. You got to recognize the truth of who God is and overcome. You can't enable addiction. You can't excuse lust. You can't keep living with anger and unforgiveness. The dead you needs to die. And you know, most of the battles that we face are not external battles. Most of the battles that we face are internal battles. It's what's going on in your heart and the space between your ears. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we have, it says in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lawful opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. You know what a stronghold is? A stronghold is something that's meant to keep something out. A temple is what contains something. It draws it in. A stronghold in your life would keep the truth of who God is and what he's done and what is available to you out of your life. A temple, which is what you are called to be, a temple of Jesus Christ, a temple of the Holy Spirit, you're meant to contain the Holy Spirit. Strongholds keep him out. Temples draw him in. You're meant to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. And spiritual warfare is what we're meant to be a part of. We can battle for this world, intercede for this world, but a lot of the battles that we face are for you. And there are these weapons that we've been given, and you're called to wield each one of them. And I think sometimes we just don't know what weapons we've been given. And so I'm just going to give you four really quickly of the weapons that I used this past week to help me kill off old Sean. You good?
Yeah.
We're going to do it anyway. So it goes like this. Number one is this. It's just declaring God's word. And you know, you can hear that and do nothing with it. Because, I mean, you've all been in church, a lot of you, I know, you've been in church for a long time. You can declare God's word and do nothing with it because sometimes we become so over-familiar with this that we think, like, it doesn't matter. I don't know. You just get so accustomed to it. It's like we almost dishonor the word of God, but we have to realize just how powerful this really is. But, man, when you actually declare the word of God, it is so powerful. And it actually says in Proverbs 18, verse 21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. What type of fruit are you eating? Because you will eat the fruit of what you declare. And most of the things in this world, it's about dominion, it's about authority, and it's about agreement. What you agree with in life is what you give authority to over your life. If you're going to agree with all the stinking thinking and all the lies of the enemy, you're going to authorize that enemy in your life and those lies in your life by coming into agreement with it. If you're actually going to declare the goodness of God, because that's what we do. We bring our belief down to the level of our experience. And that's when you're actually authorizing that experience in your life. And you're going to eat that fruit. It doesn't taste good. But man, if we could declare the word of God and agree and raise our experience to the level of our belief, I think that's where we see amazing things take place. That's where we see the miracles. That's where we see the provisions. What are you declaring? Because it's what you're going to be authorizing in your life. Does this make sense? This is just so important. What will you declare over yourselves? What will you declare over your families? This is incredibly important. You know, my wife and I, we started like writing down scripture, and we started writing down things that we were going to agree with, and we were going to just believe for. And you can declare all these things from the scriptures, and a lot of times you just don't feel like declaring it, especially not what you're facing currently. It starts off, you're like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like, that's how it starts, right? I'm more than a conqueror because of him who loves me. And like, the more you start to declare the word of God, it gets in you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God has good plans for my life, plans to prosper me, not to harm me, to give me a hope and a future, and that you believe it. Like, we've been given these things, but we don't use them. Use them. Know them. Number two is this, it's worship. There is something about the presence of God that changes everything. It changes your perspective. I just picked up my guitar to come here and I just had to worship. Chloe's like, get out of here. I don't want to be around here. Just go worship. And I would just start singing. And maybe you don't sing, maybe you don't play an instrument, but man, you can just worship. God doesn't care how you sound anyway. Just worship. You know? And there's something about his presence that just changes everything. But so often we inundate our lives with just all the busyness. And whether you're driving, you're on the radio, you're listening to the radio. It's just like, just have some moments where you can just be with God. You know, there's something about, I know God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But there's something about the manifestation of God's presence. And it arrives when we create a space for him. An atmosphere for him. Like, we dwell in oxygen. Fish dwell in water. God, he dwells in glory. He does. And when you create this atmosphere, like when we gather like this and we lift up the name of Jesus, there's an atmosphere that changes. There's an atmosphere change that takes place. There is glory that comes. And where there is glory, there is God. He makes himself known. We had a beautiful time of worship this morning. But sometimes we have this idea, like, and I'm all for quiet times, but it shouldn't stop there. Like, I've had my time with God. Okay, now I'm going to go about my day. Pastor Phil, he taught me to practice God's presence. Yeah, I'll be sitting in my office over here. Pastor Phil walk in. He's speaking and he's praying and speaking in tongues, walking down the hallway while he's making his fruit shake in the kitchen. I'm hearing Pastor Phil. He prays all the time. I don't know anyone who prays more than Pastor Phil. Okay? It's just he's just in his presence. It's just about being in the presence of God. Right? And it's just you invite him into those moments. You gain that heavenly perspective that you wouldn't otherwise have. This is what's so needed in our lives. Don't just have a quiet time. Practice his presence. Number three is this. It's be vulnerable. And this is the one that people really don't like. We don't like to share what's going on, or we don't like to share what's going on in our lives with when we're struggling with something, especially with other people. We're actually called to help each other and carry each other's burdens. And I know that we don't go to a priest to receive God's forgiveness, but there's something about confessing your sins to people, people you trust, people that you can rely upon. You just say, hey, I'm struggling with this. It's something so supernatural about that kind of gets it off your chest. You just kind of bring it into the light and you make it known. There's something so special about that. But a lot of times, because of our pride and we don't want to feel ashamed, we kind of sweep things under the rug and then we don't deal with it. You're going to deal with it one way or another. It's better to deal with it with someone you love and someone that you trust, really. You know, aside from my wife, you know, I just went to Pastors Phil and Linda and I just said, I'm really struggling. I thought I killed this guy and like, I'm really struggling here. Can you please help me? And I just brought into the light and they prayed for me. They encouraged me. They lifted me up. They built me up. And I felt a ton better after just bringing it into the light and just being vulnerable. And that's just so important. You can actually be vulnerable with people. People don't like to, especially in this culture. If you think you have to have it all together, you don't. And by the way, you don't anyway. All right? It's just a show. Nobody has it all together. All right? And if you think you do, you're fooling yourself. No one has it all together. I don't have it all together. No one has it all together. You hear me? Okay, good. All right. And number four is this. It's just meditating on God's goodness. And when I say meditating, it's just like, it's just thinking it over. It's declaring it. It's mulling it over. It's recognizing just how good God has been in your life. You know, because a lot of times I think that when we are in those moments where your old self has come back, you kind of swallow a spirit of forgetfulness. And we forget, well, if God's been that good to me in the past, if he delivered for me from this in the past, if he's provided for me like this in the past, why should I not think he's going to do that for me in the future? And we just forget. You know, and this is where practicing his presence is just so important, because what you begin to develop is you begin to develop testimony. And testimony is so important because people can have their opinions in life about God. A testimony outweighs every opinion. Every opinion. You may have had that experience. Let me tell you the experiences that I've had because of my belief in who Jesus Christ is. It changes everything. If people can have a personal history with God. You can have a personal history with your friends, right? Like, I have a friend in Florida. He moved away when I was 14. We were best friends. I talked to him on, you know, we talk about birthdays and we see each other on occasion. But we have a personal history. We pick up right where we left off. We talk about all our crazy, stupid things we used to do together, right? And in that same type of way, you can have a personal history with Jesus. And then you call upon it. Like, wait a second. He was so faithful to me then and good to me then. I mean, can you remember when he did this? And can you remember when he did that? I mean, I've seen miracles. I've heard angels sing. I've seen signs and wonders. Why should I not think that he's going to come through later? And I think what we end up doing is that with our old self always magnifies the issues and the problems. Your new self is meant to magnify the goodness and the greatness of God. Okay? This is so important. You must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive in Christ Jesus. You must. Amen. God bless you.